Open your Bibles tonight as we come to the Psalm, Psalm 70 tonight, Psalm 70. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can sing of redeeming love and that your Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, that we can cry to you, Abba, Father, with the consciousness of our own closeness to you, of our dear and near relationship to you on account of Christ's work. Father, we thank you that it is the work of the Spirit, as we shall see, to give us that awareness in our own hearts of your great love for us. We thank you for it. Oh, Father, as we come as a loved people, beloved in you, beloved in Christ, kept and guarded forever, Father, may we prize the truth that you give us on every page of the Scriptures. And we thank you, Lord God, for the prayers and the Psalms of David, a man whom it seems that you brought into much affliction, that out of his own affliction, even a foreshadowing of those of his greater Son, that we ourselves might find, as it were, a companion in our tribulations. Lord God, a direction with regard to how we are to respond. We thank you for his prayers. We thank you for this psalm. I pray, God, that you'll grant me grace to set it forth in a clear way, a helpful way. Lord, that it would be instructive and an encouragement, a reminder to us. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. For the choir director is this psalm, a psalm of David for a memorial. Or for a remembrance. O God, hasten to deliver me. O Lord, hasten to my help. Let those be ashamed and humiliated who seek my life. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be turned back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. Let all who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let those who love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am afflicted and needy. Hasten to me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. This is a very short psalm. It is one of the shorter psalms in the Psalter. 117 is the shortest, being only two verses long. There are a couple of the psalms in the hymns or the psalms of ascent that are only three verses long. But this is one of the shorter ones. It is a very short prayer with a very succinct plea. Let me just put it very succinctly for you. Lord, hurry. That's it. Hurry. He feels as he comes to this prayer that he has no moment to spare. He feels as he comes that his need is great and the matter is urgent. Lord, hurry. Have you ever felt like that? I know that all of us have. Have you ever prayed like this? Probably, most likely, you have. David himself prayed this way several times. In fact, we know that from the Psalms themselves. In fact, the words of this prayer are almost exactly the same, the words that we find here, as the end of David's longer prayer in Psalm 40. David's prayed these words before. Oftentimes, David would pray the same prayer, not necessarily in the same circumstances. It's no vain repetition, for it is urgently felt. And here it is again. The extended remarks of Psalm 40 have been are gone. It is stripped down. It appears in its bare form. There's no beating around the bush here. There's no introduction at all. This is basically a stripped down prayer for a saint who feels like he's been stripped of all outward resources, and here he comes before God. He's in difficulty again, and so he prays again in a very urgent and pointed way. This psalm is a memorial. That means it is to be a reminder of something. It is to be a reminder of the fact that we are to come to God. A reminder that we can call upon God and that we can seek him out of those urgent circumstances that we find ourselves. And so I want to look at this psalm It's because it's helpful when our situation overwhelms us, when we ourselves find ourselves stripped of outward earthly resources. Well, what kind of prayer does the stripped down saint offer? Here is the stripped down, bare bones prayer that David offers. I'm going to relatively hurry through this because it is a hurry up prayer. And so if there are some of you moms who have had a busy and active day and want to lie down in the pew, please remain upright for a little while. It won't be long. I want us to consider this. I'm going to break it under the four categories that we can find it here. And the first one is really verse one. Hurry, I need help. Hurry, I need help. Oh God, look at the way that it begins. There's no introduction. It comes with the bare bone urgency of a saint who finds himself stripped. Oh God, hasten to deliver me. Oh Lord, hasten to my help. Hurry to help me. Deliver me. Help me out of the situation from those who would do me in. This deeply felt need and desperation often produces, like most prayers, when we really feel it, when we really sense it, a simple eloquence indeed that calm reflection can't produce. I like his hurry. I like the simplicity of it. I like the urgency of it. And God himself must also, because it's here, it's inscripturated for us. In this situation of vulnerability and urgency, there is a pointed earnestness that unruffled tranquility never can produce. Here it is. His opening and closing pleas are double pleas. Hurry, 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 hurry. That's what we find. You may note, some of you in your version of the scriptures in my New American Standard, that first hasten is in italics. It doesn't actually appear there. It's the translators have inserted it there because actually it's more hurried than that. It's more urgent than that. It's God, deliver me, or to deliver me. Lord, to my help, hurry. It's very graphic. It's almost staccato. It doesn't have nice formal verbs and subjects. It's just basically setting it out, and the main burden is hurry to my help. He lays hold of God by his name, and the wonderful names, two strong names upon which to hang his harried soul on. God, Elohim, as sovereign and mighty. Lord, as that covenant, loving, faithful God. So he hangs on the arm of omnipotence, and he hangs on the arm of grace, the heart of grace. And this is the way he comes. His opening plea is very hurried, but he calls to the God who is almighty and the God who is all-loving. So a very simple observation we make. Our troubles usually do come quickly. And as quickly as our troubles come, we can quickly and ought to quickly go to God. And it is no shameful thing, it is no wrong thing in the circumstances and the trials to say, oh Lord God, hurry, hurry. When we feel it so, it is wonderful that our prayers can ascend so quickly to one who can quickly help and deliver us. David Dixon observed, he says, prayer is a swift messenger. Prayer is a swift messenger. We don't have to worry that when we put our petitions in the very lap of God, that they are immediately heard. Prayer is a wonderful means of translating the very concerns that we have to God. We don't have to wait to call. We don't have to worry about something on hold. We won't have to worry that the internet is down. We don't have to worry for some kind of situation in which God himself is inclined. We don't need to wait for our need to reach him. It will reach him in a hurry. That's what prayer will do. Don't wait is the lesson. Hurry to prayer. Hurry to prayer. You may not, like David, have to hurry in prayer, but certainly hurry to it. Don't let prayer be the last resort. Hurry. Make it the first resort. In all our needs and all of our concerns, hurry to him first. There are many things which we know that are not necessarily prudent to hurry in. Haste, as we say, makes waste. But you can never, there is no waste, there is no futility in hurrying to God in prayer. Hurrying will never be a waste or a futile pursuit. Sometimes we do that. We want to run ahead of God. We ourselves, we challenge and wonder concerning His divine counsel or His divine purpose. And we, even as Abraham, take things into our own hand. No, hurry. Hurry to God. Hurry to God. Let Him take care of those other means. And so that's the first lesson that we have here. Hurry, I need help. Hurry to God when you need help. Second, notice verses 2 and 3. Hurry, they intend to harm me. Hurry, they intend to harm me. Now, hurry is not in verses 2 and 3. But the whole idea is still behind it. Why is he so hurried? It is because he is so harried by his foes. And indeed, here we find out what has driven him in such a hurried way to ask God to hurry on his behalf. And he issues a triple plea in light of the triple threat that he feels. And this is one area in this very psalm where, in a sense, David slows down. This is the only place where we kind of see him beginning to open up and lay open the specific problem that's facing him. Even as he is hurrying, he takes the pains to open up, to unroll, as it were, the burden that is upon him that causes him to run to God himself. Notice verses 2 and 3. And it's interesting, he hurries to the petition. He puts the petition which he seeks in front of the peril that is presented to him. So needful does he feel the pressure that he sets forth and sets before God the relief which he seeks before he sets forth the very pressure that is presented to him. Notice he does that in three statements in verses 2 through 3. Let those be ashamed, verse 2, the second part, let those be turned back. Verse 3, let those be turned back. And in all of those, he begins to describe them who seek my life, who delight in my hurt, who say, aha, aha. He describes the particular burden. He opens it up. And so we can see him now as he seeks in that hurried condition to set forth before God the very petition he desires. Humble the hunters is the first thing that he asked for. Let them be ashamed and humiliated. Disgrace them. Cause them to be shamed and embarrassed in that which they pursue to do. And he sets forth, they seek my soul. They seek my life. They're out to destroy me. Their aim and their goal is my undoing. And so indeed we find this is a very legitimate call up on his part as he feels that very petition. Notice how he presses it even more. Defeat the delighters is the way I put it. Let those be turned back. Hinder them. Defeat their purpose and their counsel. Let them be dishonored. Let them be frustrated in what they're seeking to accomplish. And now he describes them again in terms of what they are all about. They are those who delight in my hurt. They take a malicious glee. They are happy when things go bad for him. They have this sadistic delight in pursuing whatever will injure or ruin or bring hurt upon him. They like it when I'm hurt. He sets forth the petition again. He unloads it, unrolls it in verse 3. Let those be turned back because of shame. Shame the scorners. Discourage them. It's very clear again, this aha, aha. We don't know what an aha, aha is necessarily. But it's kind of like this. Look what's become of you. And we are glad. Aha, aha. So this is where you end up. It's a cocky, proud crowing over someone who is down in the dumps. They are glad and they boast in it. They gloat, they scorn him, they are glad in what has come upon him, and they declare it. So he is feeling not only those who are seeking to destroy him, he understands their own delight in it, and even the fact that they rub it in, the wounds in. And so here it is, the very situation that he, though he hurries to prayer, is careful to unload. Cast your burdens upon the Lord, cast them carefully. Lay it out, the whole burden. Unroll it, unravel it, and set it before the Lord. Even as he hurries, he himself will set forth that very thing which has brought him to such a condition. This is the situation that he faces, torments and taunts. Lord, deal with them. Third, verse 4, hurry for your honor. Hurry for your honor. This is rather surprising. Verses 2 and 3 we could expect. We understand when things are hard and people are hard and when their hearts are hard and they bring hard circumstances and hard words upon us. Indeed, those are something from which we want to be delivered. But notice here, he turns in a different direction, even as he hurries in his prayer and then will go to his final hurry. Notice what he seeks. And this is something that I love about what hurries out of his heart here. This, in other words, in the midst of all that presses him, there is something also just as pressing. I mean, when a man is found in dire straits and when he finds himself pressed, when all of the conditions are hard, it is in those conditions that we really find what matters to him. What matters to him is deliverance. What matters to him is that God hurries. But notice, as he sets those things forth, there is something else that matters as he hurries to his hurry. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation continually say, let God be magnified. Though he rushes, this is what he will never rush by. The good of God's people and their gladness and the glory of God. He realizes even though he is harassed and he is in danger and he wants God to act, he realizes that he is not the only one at stake here. What he's thinking about is the congregation of those other faithful followers of God and the God whom they follow. In other words, there is more at stake than just simply my need for deliverance. It is that his desire is that God's people themselves would be encouraged by the deliverance that he himself would enjoy and that God would be praised in that deliverance by his own people. Look at that. Notice how he describes that. In a certain sense, maybe it is the comfort of his soul. Indeed, that the issues are more than him. The issues indeed is the faith of the community and the glory of the God of that community. As he is hounded by those who seek his life, notice what he thinks of. He thinks of those who seek God. Notice as he is conscious that there are people who just love to do him ill, he is also conscious that there are people who love the salvation of God. There are people who are relying, who are trusting and delighting in God's salvation. Here are the best seekers, here are the best finders, and he is mindful of them. He doesn't forget them. This is the community in which he finds his own fellowship, those who seek God and those who love God's salvation. Notice the twofold plea that he has. And it relates to them, but it relates to God. May all who seek you be glad in you. All of those who are trusting you, all of those who are committing their souls to you. And here's the whole idea. May they, by my deliverance, be encouraged in their own faith and trust. May they be glad in you when they see your faithfulness to me. May they be glad in you. In other words, even as he prays for his own and those who are like him, he wants it to end in God. He wants them to find their joy and their confidence in the living God. He realizes that there is more at stake here, more than his own deliverance. It's the joy, it's the confidence of the saints themselves in God himself. And his desire is that enjoying the salvation himself of God's deliverance, that those who love the deliverances and the mercies and the grace of God, they themselves, seeing that deliverance, will sing God's praises. He wants them glad and he wants them glorying. He wants them glad in God and he wants them magnifying God. That's the whole aim of it. So even as he hurries, he never hurries past the community with which he himself is identified, and he never hurries past the glory of God. This is a bare boned prayer of a man who has been stripped bare. And when he's all stripped bare, this is what he wants. He wants the strength and gladness of God's people. He wants their confidence and joy in God. And he wants to have the praises of God sounded. This is a glorious thing. This is, never let us be so hurried that we forget who we belong to and with whom we ourselves live in this world. And this is what he's done. He sets it out. It is a glorious thing. We have fellowship in one another's afflictions. And we ought to have fellowship in one another's rescues and mercies. We hear of the challenges. We hear of the burdens. Let us bow with regard to those burdens. And as we hear of the deliverances, let us rejoice in them. Let us be glad for our brothers and sisters, but let us rejoice in him who has accomplished it, and let his praises be heard. That's what he desires. He's not so hurried that he cannot remember the saints in the glory of God. And then finally, verse 5. No, I've hurried a little bit. Hurry, I'm hurting. Hurry, I'm hurting. David hurries to his closing pleas for the Lord to hurry, and he prefaces them with two supporting declarations. Notice, you see again, he says it twice, and now it appears in the original text. Hasten to me, O God. O Lord, do not delay. Hurry, hurry. But before each hurry, he makes a declaration concerning himself and concerning God. He declares at the very beginning what we would call his indigence, his lack. I am afflicted and needy. Simply, I'm weak and without resources. If you're going to be hurried before God, then hurry to declare that you have no strength in and of yourself. Be ready and willing to declare you have no resources but in God. That's what he does. He pled the same way. He pled the same way if you look just up above your Bibles or wherever Psalm 69 is. He pled the same way in verse 29. I am afflicted and in pain. It's not a new assertion. It is a constant assertion. It's one in which he himself recognizes that God himself hears. The Lord hears the needy. Verse 33 of Psalm 69. He hears the needy. He does not despise his who are prisoners. He appeals to the divine sympathy, confident that, as he said, God will hear. But I like it. And if you'll notice it, there is a subtle change in what he says in verse 5 and what he says in verse 1. In verse 1, he says, hasten to my help. What does he say here? Hasten to me. Now, in a practical, substantial sense, there isn't too much difference in what is going to be accomplished. But in the first one, he says, hasten to my help. In a certain sense, help me. But here it's a little different. It says, hasten to me. Hasten to me. In other words, there is an emphasis here, and it falls not so much on the deliverance that he seeks, but on the deliverance, on the deliverer himself. I like it. He moves away from the very need that he has and the very help that he's seeking, and really he says, this is what I want. I want you. I want your nearness. That will be enough. Hasten to me. And all of this seems borne out in the very next declaration that he says. In other words, you are my help and my deliverer. You are enough. And in this declaration, he declares his dependence. This is what he pleads for in verse 1. Help me. He declares God to be, in verse 5, my help. In other words, he doesn't necessarily bind God to act in a certain kind of way. All that he desires is the nearness of his God, who is his help and his deliverer. By faith, he stakes a claim to God as his own. He's my help. He's my deliverer. He owns God as his helper in every good work and his deliverer from all the evil ones. I'm looking, I'm trusting, I'm relying on you alone. I have no other help. It is a glorious profession. I'm trusting in you. I'm looking to you. And having declared his whole and sole dependence on God, he makes his last plea. You are my help. O Lord, do not delay. Be instant. Be ready. Be quick to declare your need and your neediness. And be quick and instant to declare your trust in him and in him alone. Well, what are we to do after we have cried, Lord, hurry? Wait. Confident that he is always timely in his mercies. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you hear, and that, Lord God, your mercies are never late, and Lord, your mercies are always perfectly suited for our need. Thank you, O God, that you yourself unruffled, Lord, in infinite peace and tranquility, you bow your ear to hear us in all of the press and urgency of the things that confront us, and that you will hear the prayer of a harried saint, even when he cries, "Hurry." Oh, Father, may we not despair of your willingness to help, yea, even of your willingness to hurry, according to your good wisdom, for our own good. Oh, Father, as we come with that blessed confidence in you, Lord, as we cry out to you in our urgent need, will you give us the grace? Will you give us the patience? Will you give us the wisdom to rest and wait after we have ordered up our prayers? Even as we eagerly watch, Lord God, may we trust and be confident in you, for you do hear the needy. Oh, Lord God, you will answer. We thank you for this psalm. We thank you for the urgency. We thank you for the eloquence. We thank you for the simplicity with which we ourselves are reminded that we can come before you out of our own need. Oh God, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, even as we come now in prayer, that you will hear and you will answer. In Jesus' name, amen.